Thank you, choir. That was a blessing. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and be turning to the book of Joshua this morning. The book of Joshua, if you would please, Joshua chapter 23. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high. Our ushers will be more than happy to bring you a copy of the Word of God, and we'll give you a page number so you can follow. And they're coming, so just hang on. There we go, guys. All right, good. Hold your hand up high. Joshua chapter 23, if you would please. Joshua chapter 23, right there, Bob, if you would. There you go. All right. They'll see it finally, Cindy. There you go. All right, great. Book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 23, page 284, if you're using one of our Bibles this morning, the book of Joshua. Anybody else need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high. We'd like for you to be able to see what the Word of God has to say. And let's go to the book of Joshua this morning, in Joshua chapter 23. We'll come back, Lord willing, to our study in the book of 1 Peter next Sunday. But being Father's Day, I'd like to preach a message this morning on spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership here this morning. And really, there are three things that I would like to drive home about the idea of spiritual leadership. First of all, I want you to realize that spiritual leadership begins in the home. That's where it begins. It begins in the home. Secondly, I want you to understand that spiritual leadership begins with us men. All right? No affront to you, ladies. You had your opportunity at Mother's Day. All right? This is Father's Day. And so spiritual leadership begins with us men. And then thirdly, I want all of us men to realize that spiritual leadership not only begins in the home, it begins with us men, but it begins with a right walk with God. It begins with a right walk with God. So I want you to get that sort of in your minds here this morning, because as we deal with this issue of leadership, God knows how much we need spiritual leadership in our nation today, but it's not going to happen if we don't have it in our homes. It comes down to the home. The home is part of the foundation, the bedrock of any society. And if you don't have strong homes, you're not going to have a strong society. And if you're not going to have strong homes, you're not going to have a strong church. It's very simple, okay? And so we need spiritual leadership, and that's where we're headed in our message here this morning. If you're physically able to do so, let's stand for our scripture reading. I'm going to begin in verse 6, read down through verse 11. If you can't stand, that's fine. Just remain seated, but follow along in your Bibles, if you would, please. In Joshua chapter 23 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Be therefore," what's the next two words? "Very courageous, to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. That you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you." Verse 11, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God." Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we come before you this morning, and as we think about this issue of spiritual leadership this morning, I pray that every man that's sitting in this room here this morning would take heart to the instruction that we're going to hear from the Word of God this day. Lord, help us to realize that spiritual leadership does begin in the home. Help us to understand, Lord, that spiritual leadership does begin with us men. And then, Lord, help us to realize that it begins with a right walk with you. And Lord, if we don't have a right walk with you, we're not going to be the leaders that we need to be in our homes, and our homes are going to fall short of what you intend. And so I pray that we would be open this morning and allowing you to speak to us through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to do a work in our hearts and lives here this morning. And Father, I pray that you would burden us about this particular issue that we're going to think about this morning. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. When we take our Bibles and come down to the book of Joshua, the end of Joshua, Joshua chapter 23 and chapters 24 are finishing out the end of the book of Joshua, we find that the man Joshua is old and stricken in age. That's how the Bible puts it. Some of our senior citizens here in our church like to use sanctified words like seasoned or something like that. And the Bible just lets us know that Joshua is has reached the final days of his life. Notice, if you would please, in verse 2, the Bible says, "And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age." I mean, he just calls it the way it is. Yeah? He realizes he's up in years. In fact, we read a little bit further on in the chapter, we find that Joshua is in the final days of his life on this earth. Notice verse 14. "And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth." He's talking about, I've come to the point of the end of my life where I'm going to die. So Joshua has come to a place in his life where he knows that he's at the end of his road, if you would please. And he has a tremendous burden at the end of his life to issue a charge, if you would please, to issue a challenge to the nation of Israel, that nation would be a nation that would stay true to his God. And we're going to take what he says here this morning and make application to us men about how there's a great need for us today as God's men to be true to our God and to be true to the principles he gives us. You know, Joshua is one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. I mean, you just take your Bible and study the subject leadership out in the Bible, and you can't ignore Joshua. Joshua has to be in your study. He was a great leader of the nation of Israel. And not only did he lead them through a time of battle and conquering the land, the promised land, and securing that land, he led them spiritually. He led them spiritually to seek after God. And this morning, I want to look here in the Bible, look at the instruction that Joshua is giving to the nation of Israel and make application for us men here this morning about the idea of spiritual leadership. I think if Joshua here speaking this morning and not myself, I think Joshua would begin by saying, first of all, spiritual leadership begins with the courage to obey God, whether others are doing it or not. Look, if you would please, in verse 6. He says, "Be therefore very courageous." Remember those two words that we spoke about here in our Bible reading? I would encourage you to circle those words in your Bible. Be therefore very what? Courageous. Courageous. And notice he says, "To keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." He's calling for the nation of Israel to embrace a mode of obedience to their God. He says, you've got to have courage to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses. Now understand that when Joshua gives this instruction to the nation of Israel, at that time in their history, the book of the law of Moses is all of the word of God that they had. There wasn't anything else. That's all the word of God they possessed at that time. So if Joshua were here addressing us this morning, dealing with this issue, he wouldn't just limit it to the book of the law of Moses. He would say to us, let's have courage to obey all the precepts of God. Thus have courage to be obedient to the whole counsel of God, if you would please. And that's what spiritual leadership is about. Spiritual leadership is having courage to obey God's word, whether others are doing it or not. Now, we live in a world today where the majority is not. And it's the minority that is. And it takes courage to stand up and say, for as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and to lead your house to do that. It takes courage to be obedient to God, but that's what we need in this hour. We need some men that are going to have the courage to stand up and say, as far as I'm concerned, me individually, and as far as the people in my house is concerned, we are going to be people who are going to obey God. We're going to take the Word of God as our authority in life for not only what we believe, but we're going to take the Word of God for what we practice, for how we practice, for how we live our lives, and the Word of God is going to become the standard in our home for what we believe and how we're going to live, and as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And men, it just takes courage to stand up and have that kind of a spirit in the day and age in which you and I are living. But you know, we're here in this age for such a time as this. And God is looking for some men who will exercise spiritual leadership in their homes. Now let me just say here at the beginning of the message, if you're here this morning, Joshua's calling for this nation to be obedient to God. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what I mean by that is you're not 100% certain that when you die, you're going to go to heaven to be with the Lord. Listen, God, the only act of obedience that you can offer to God is the obedience of believing on His Son to be your Savior. That is it, period, okay? And I don't even like to express it like that. But we'll just express it like that this morning. There is a God in heaven who loves us and sent His Son to die for us. This past Tuesday night, Brother Andrew and I were out talking to some folks about our church and about the Lord. And we met a dear elderly lady. She was a sweet lady, and we were having a conversation with her. And she was very cordial, and we were very cordial, but we were very, Brother Andrew told me later, you were very direct with her, Pastor. So I was very direct with her about this issue of, you know, whether or not she knew she was going to heaven or not. And she responded back something on the order, and I'm not using her exact words, but something on the order of, you know, I'm doing my part, and I'm making certain that I'm going to get to heaven. Her husband's already passed. In her mind, her husband's up in heaven. She says, I'm certainly going to be with my husband. I want to be with my husband. And I'm just making certain I'm doing my part. And I looked at that dear lady, and I said, ma'am, I want you to understand that Jesus has already done the work. He's already done the work. You know, when people begin to talk about doing their part, you know, they think there's something that they've got to do other than believe on Jesus to get them to heaven. You know, their works are involved in salvation in some way. You know, I've got to live a certain kind of life. I've got to go to church. I've got to get baptized. I've got to obey God's laws, commands, something on that order. But the truth of the matter is, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ was doing everything that was needed on the cross of Calvary to get us to heaven. Do you understand that we're sinners in God's sight? And as sinners in God's sight, we have a sentence upon us, the sentence of death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Meaning that our sin separates us from a holy God. And there's nothing that we as sinful people can do to satisfy the just demands of a holy God upon sin. God's satisfaction is death. To be eternally separated from Him forever. And it took the sinless, the holy, sinless Son of God to die in sacrifice, on our behalf, in our place, as our substitute, if you would please. There on the cross, Jesus took the punishment of our sin and fully paid for it. And right before He bowed His head and gave up the ghost, He cried out these words, "It is finished." What He was saying is, I've just satisfied the just demands of God upon sin. He bowed His head, He gave up the ghost, and Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, coupled with His resurrection from the dead, is the work has been completed. The work is done. It's not that we've got to help God out or that we're doing our part. Our part is to accept. Our part is to receive. Our part is to believe on His Son. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Romans. We'll hold our place in Joshua. We're coming right back. And go with me to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, if you would please. Romans chapter 1. My friend, if you try to get to heaven some other way than believing on Jesus Christ and His work on the cross of Calvary, and that alone to be your way to heaven, according to the Word of God, you'll never be saved. You'll never see heaven. The book of Romans, if you would please, in Romans chapter 1. It's on page 1192. And in Romans chapter 1, notice verse 16, if you would please. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Page 1192, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins. He paid our sin debt. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of that message. For it," notice what the verse says, "it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto" what? In other words, that's the message that brings about a person's salvation. And the Bible goes on to say this, "It's the power of God to salvation to everyone." Now pay attention to your Bible. To everyone that does what? Believe. That believes. You see, the gospel is not the power of God to salvation to those who behave. It's not the power of God to salvation to those who are baptized. It is the power of God and the salvation to those that do what? Believe. The Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? And what was the answer? There's only one thing you can do. That is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. My friend, you have no act of obedience to offer to God until you come to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. That and that alone will get you into heaven. But I want you to understand that Joshua was speaking to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel represented a redeemed people. A redeemed people. They were redeemed from Egyptian what? Bondage. Which is a symbolism or a type of our redemption from the bondage of our sin. See, down in Egypt, they were in bondage, were they not? They had no way of delivering themselves. God brought them out of Egypt. God redeemed them out of Egypt. He did it by His power. He did it by blood. Remember, when they were redeemed on the night of the redemption, the Passover. The lamb was what? Slain. The blood was what? Applied. They come down to the Red Sea. God has to part the Red Sea, does He not? To redeem them, to deliver them. So God brings them out of Egypt by the shed blood and by His what? Power. And now Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because what Jesus did on that cross for us is the what? Power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek or Gentile, it doesn't matter. If you believe, you're saved. So Joshua was writing to a redeemed people. And he says to those redeemed people, have the courage to obey. Now, once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, hey, guess what? We're a redeemed what? And now God has a lot to say to us about this issue of obedience. See, before you're saved, the only act of obedience you can render to God, if you want to express it that way, is the obedience of believing the gospel. You with me? Yeah. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But once you're saved, once you're a child of God, boy, there's a lot of obedience that God's looking for. There's a lot of obedience that God is looking for. Take your Bibles and look over in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. So if you're here and you're not saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you are here and you are saved, think about the obedience that God wants in our lives. In Luke chapter 6, if you would please, page 1082. Luke chapter 6. I want you to see a verse here with me in Luke chapter 6. Jesus makes a very simple statement in Luke chapter 6. I think one of the wonderful things I appreciate about Jesus, I think there's a multitude of things I appreciate about Jesus. But one of the things I appreciate about Jesus is just the simple statements that He makes that impart tremendous truth. And notice in Luke chapter 6, in verse 46, Jesus made a simple statement. He said this. He says, and why call ye Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I what? Say. So once we are a redeemed person of God, is God looking for obedience in our lives? Yes. Sure He is. Why would we call Jesus our Lord if we're not going to do what He says? Why call you Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Look over in John chapter 15, please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 15. All right, let's go to chapter 14 first. It's over to your right, page 1136. John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, look with me if you would please. We'll look at a verse here in chapter 14, then move over to chapter 15, look at a verse there. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said this, if you love Me, do what? Keep My commandments. So our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is reflected by our obedience to the Lord. When we don't obey the Lord the way we ought to obey the Lord, it's a reflection that we're not loving the Lord the way we ought to love the Lord. I'm not trying to talk in circles there. It is a truth. Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My what? Commandments. So when we're not keeping His commandments, it's a reflection that we're not loving Him the way we ought to love Him. I didn't say you didn't love Him at all. I said you're not loving Him the way you ought to love Him. And how are we commanded to love Him? With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Is that not the first and great commandment in the Scripture? And what Jesus said? So we're to love Him with every bit of our being. We're to love the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently above anything and everything else in life. We're to love Jesus. And He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And then chapter 15 and verse 14, He says, ye are My friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, I don't know about you, my friend, but I'd like to be considered Jesus' friend. Amen. And if I'm going to be considered His friend, Jesus says, well, you've got to obey My commandments. And obeying His commandments, according to 1 John 5, is not grievous. It's not burdensome. You know, sometimes we swallow the lie of the devil or what others have said or even what we just think in our own minds, and we think, obeying God. It's so hard to obey God. Oh, it's so burdensome to obey God. And oh, man, I can't even get out of bed in the morning. It's so difficult. Good gravy. Who in the world have you been listening to? God says My commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. No. In fact, as believers, as people who've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, as we obey the Lord, what do we find? We find joy. We find joy in our lives. See? We find happiness in our lives. We find peace in our lives. We find contentment in our life. We find purpose in life. See, you know, once you know the Lord, living in obedience to the Lord isn't really a big burden. It's a delight. It's a delight. Why? Because you love Him. I can't explain it other than the fact that you just have to believe on Him. And when you believe on Him, it'll change you. It'll change your whole perspective of Him. See? And He's real. He's genuine. And He will do all those things for you. So Joshua is saying to us, spiritual leadership means that we've got to have the courage to obey the Lord. So men, remember, spiritual leadership begins in the home. It begins with us. It begins with obeying the Lord. And let me just stress once again, whether others are doing it or not, men, it begins with you. It does not. I say this with sincerity in my heart and with love for all of you men. It does not begin with your wife. It does not begin with your wife. I thank God for every woman in this church who obeys the Lord. But the leadership in that home does not start with your wife. It starts with you, fellas. And it doesn't start with your children. And it doesn't start with the culture in which we're living. It doesn't start with the church we attend. It doesn't start with the tide of public opinion or what the other believers are doing. We've got to have the courage individually to say, I'm going to be a man who's going to obey God. Now go back to Joshua chapter 23, if you would, please. I want to move along here this morning. Secondly, men, as we think about this in Joshua chapter 23, I think if Joshua were here this morning, not only would he challenge us to have the courage to obey the Lord, but notice the end of verse 6, if you would, please. At the beginning of verse 6, he says, be you therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses. And then the end of the verse says that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the what? Left. So if Joshua were here this morning giving this message, I think he might say something on the order, and men, you've got to have a concentrated focus. You've got to have a concentrated focus so that you don't get turned aside. You don't turn off to the left. You don't turn off to the what? Right. You just keep that focus. You keep focused. You keep focused. You keep focused. You know, sometimes people say about me, that, you know, that pastor over there, he's sort of got a tunnel vision, you know. He just got something he's headed at, and he's going, and you don't get him too sidetracked from off that. Genius. To me, that's what that verse is teaching me to do. Not just as a pastor, but as a man in leadership. You know, I want to get on the right track, and I want to stay on the right track. And men, you know how easy it is to get sidetracked. Right? Sure it is. It's easy to get sidetracked off on other issues. I think it's interesting as we read this passage at the end of Joshua's life, at the beginning of his, I don't know if it's right to use this word, career, ministry, leadership. I think at the beginning of his leadership, Moses has died. God chooses Joshua to take over. God says the same thing to man. Look over in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. So I think now at the end of his life, he's gone through battle after battle after battle. He's won victory after victory after victory. And I think it's interesting. He's come to the end of his life. He wants these people to carry on in a right way spiritually, that Joshua will turn right around and say to them what God said to him. Notice, if you would please, in Joshua chapter 1, in verse 1, I just point out verse 1 because I want you to see it is God speaking to him. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto who?
Joshua,
the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. So God begins to speak to Joshua, and he just tells him right up front, he says, Moses, my servant is dead. Joshua, I just want you to know, Moses is dead. Now, why in the world is God saying that to Joshua? Why is God saying Moses is dead? Because remember, God took him up to a mountain that nobody knew about. Remember? The death of Moses. Joshua wasn't there. So God's just letting him know. Joshua, Moses is no longer here. He's no longer here. And then he goes on, he says, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give unto them, even the children of Israel. You know what he's saying? He said, okay, Joshua, you're the man. You're the man. Moses is gone. The leadership of Moses is done. And now I'm expecting you to be the leader of the nation of Israel. Wow. And as God does that, notice verse 7. In verse 7, he says this to Joshua. He says in verse 7, he says, only be thou what?
Strong
and very what?
Courageous.
Well, that sounds interesting, doesn't it? Sounds familiar. That thou mayest do, observe to do, according to all that the law, according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Now look at it. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou what. Men, if we're going to be the leaders God wants us to be, not only do we have to have the courage to obey the word of God, whether others are doing it or not, we've got to get in our lives a concentrated focus. Single-minded focus in obeying God, not veering off course. We get our lives doing what God wants us to be doing, not veering off course. We get our homes, our families doing what God wants them to be doing, not veering off, not getting off course, but just not staying, not going to the right hand, not going to the left, just staying focused. It's so easy to get unfocused. And so easy to go off to the right. It's so easy to go off to the left. And boy, there's all kinds of whims taking place, all kinds of things going on. We could apply this to church life in America today, and even to our own independent fundamental Baptist circles, and realize that there's people going this way and going that way, et cetera, et cetera. But listen to me. The convictions of the Word of God have not changed.
Amen.
They're still there. And we still need to understand them. We still need to be going that direction, whether everybody else goes the other direction or not. Spiritual leadership sets your cell, maintains a careful focus. It maintains a watchful eye. It maintains a determined spirit. It grabs hold of a tenacity of life, a resolve to say, I'm going God's way. That's what spiritual leadership's about. Head of the home, man. I'm going God's way. So you look around to your wife and say, I love you. I want you to go with me. Mother's Day message, she follows. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
1 Peter 3, see? And the kids, they just fall in line. They just fall in line. Dad, you got some leadership about you? You're going the right direction. You love your wife. You love your kids. They're going to go your direction. You don't have to worry about it. But it takes that That focused, concentrated spirit, if you would please. The kind of spirit that Joshua is talking about is seen in the life of Jesus. Jesus had it. Isaiah chapter 50, quickly please. 758. The book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 50. Jesus had this kind of spirit. And I'll give you two verses that we'll turn to and look at and show you. This one is prophetic. Old Testament, written about Christ before he came to the face of the earth. In Isaiah chapter 50, in verse 7, a prophetic verse about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. It says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded." Therefore, look what is said about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Have I set my face like a what? Flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed or confounded, put to shame," if you would please. Now take your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 9. That was spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically, and how the Lord Jesus Christ would set his face like a flint. And we see that taking place here in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 9, page 1087. In Luke chapter 9, notice if you would please, in Luke chapter 9, in verse 51, the Bible says, "Of the Lord Jesus Christ, there came a particular point in his public ministry," that in his public ministry, he realizes now things are going to change. I've got to go to Jerusalem because the appointment of the cross is coming upon me. And notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 9 in verse 51. "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to where? To Jerusalem." Listen, my friend, when Jesus determined the time was now for him to go to the cross, to be received up to of the Father up into heaven, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and no one or nothing stopped him. That's what we men have to have. We have to have a concentrated focus in our lives. I'm going to obey the Lord, and I'm not going to get sidetracked in my obedience to the Lord. Now, if we had time this morning, we'd go and look at some other examples, and I'll just mention them and maybe give you some reference. But as we look in the Word of God, we find other people that had a concentrated focus. You look at Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the Jewish authorities told those men, "You fellows can't preach or teach in the name of Jesus. Can't do it. Can't do it." And what did they do? They did it anyhow. They were put in prison. They got out of prison, and you know what the Lord said to them? "Go stand and teach in the temple." Whoa! I mean, that's right down there. That's like, you know, that's like the governor saying, "All the preachers in South Carolina can't preach anymore. And all the Bible-believing gospel preaching preachers, go down to the state house and stand on the steps and start preaching." That's the equivalent. You know what I'm saying? The temple was a public place. It was out in the open. Why'd those guys do that? Because they weren't going to get turned to the right or to the left. They had a tenacity of spirit. They had a mission from God. Men, you have a mission from God. And your greatest ministry is your family. Your home. You see it in the lives of the other apostles. When they were told to be silent, they wouldn't be silent. You see it in the life of the Apostle Paul when he was warned about going down to Jerusalem. He says, "Hey, none of those things move me." He just had that spirit about him. He was determined to do what God wanted him to do. And God helping us, it ought to be in our lives as well, because Hebrews chapter 12, remember 1 and 2, fellas? "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run our race, the race that is set before us, laying aside sin and the weights which does so easily beset us, and let us run our race with patience, with endurance, looking unto" who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus never quit. Jesus finished his work. We should not be quitters, and we should realize that we've got to have a concentrated focus. We've got to be our spiritual leaders in our homes. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 23, if you would please. Joshua chapter 23. And as we go back to Joshua chapter 23, Joshua's issuing this call, if you would please. He's issuing this charge. And as he's issuing this charge, and we're making application to the to our men here this morning about the having the courage to obey and having that concentrated focus, if you read on in verse 7 of Joshua chapter 23, you'll see why it was so important not to turn to the right hand or to the left. Notice what it says in verse 7. It says, now listen, have the courage to obey God's word. Don't turn aside therefrom to the right hand or the left. Verse 7, it says, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. What would take place if they begin to turn to the right or began to turn to the left? They would be disfaithful to God. They would be unloyal to the Redeemer. I was reading in the book of Nehemiah this morning, my personal Bible reading time. And at the end of the book of Nehemiah, you see that Nehemiah is lamenting the fact that there were people living in Jerusalem. This was after judgment had come to the nation of Israel. And there's people living in the city of Jerusalem that are being disobedient to the Lord. You read how that there were people who were breaking the Sabbath. There were people from the city of Tyre that were bringing fish and selling fish on the Sabbath. There were other people who were hawking their wares on the Sabbath day. And Nehemiah sees this and he becomes zealous for the Lord. And the Bible says that he comes along and he plucks out their beard. Got their attention, did he not? He told those people from Tyre, don't you dare set another foot in this city on the Sabbath. And they skedaddle. And they don't come back. And he sets the things in order. He sets some things in order. But also in that passage, he's not only talking about that, but in the passage he talks about how some of them had actually intermarried with people who had mistreated the nation of Israel. And he calls them on the carpet. People who are doing just exactly what this says. Embracing the false gods of other people. I want to say something here this morning, men. And you listen to me very carefully. You can evaluate it for yourself and you can take it or you can leave it. But I give you some wisdom this morning from the Word of God. God's not wrong in what He says. God's right in what He says. And when we as God's people do not have the courage to obey, we begin to compromise and we begin to turn to the right, we begin to turn to the left, and we lose our separated position with the other nations, the ungodly people in the world. We begin to embrace their gods. Nothing good will ever result from that. We belong to God. I'm talking to men who are saved. We belong to God. We love the Lord. And we need to resolve and tell our families, we are people who belong to God. We are people who love the Lord. And we understand what the unsaved people out in the world are doing, but that we're not unsaved. We're saved. And we belong to God, and we love the Lord, and we're not going to go the way of the ungodly. They've got their gods that they worship, but we're not going that way. And we need some men that are going to stand up, and when their little daughter comes home and says, Daddy, can I date this fellow over here? The number one question that you need to know and find out, is he saved? Amen. And if he's not saved, honey, you're not dating him. And little Johnny comes in and wants to date an unsaved girl. I'm sorry, you're not dating her. Why? Because it's a violation of what God says. We're saved. We belong to God. We love the Lord. There's other saved people out there. They belong to God. They love the Lord too. That's our people. That's our people. And we begin to compromise what the Bible says. We begin to compromise and their gods become our gods. And listen, this world has a lot of gods that we're not interested in having today. If you love the Lord and you belong to the Lord, we need to be loyal to God and faithful to God and not unfaithful because of the gods of this world. And this world today has all kinds of false gods. It has the gods of sports. It has the gods of sex. It has the gods of fun. It has the gods of unpleasure, ungodly entertainment and sinful indulgences of pleasure. And spiritual leadership starts in the home. And we certainly need some men that are going to stand up and say, I'm going to obey God. And in my obedience to God, I'm not going to turn to the right hand. I'm not going to turn to the left. And honey, I love you. And I want you to come down this journey with me. And 1 Peter chapter 3 says that if she's a godly woman, she's going to go down that journey with you. Amen? And then you lead the kids to go down that journey with you. And all of a sudden, we got a godly family. Isn't that neat? That's neat. May our tribe increase. But it doesn't happen when we begin to compromise, when we begin to turn to the right or turn to the what? Left. Now let me move on. I can't spend more time on that, but there's a lot in that right there. More than what I just explained. Notice if you would please in verse 8. We've got two more points to go. Stay with me. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, but cleave unto the Lord your God as you've done to this day. So Joshua is saying you've got to have the courage to obey men. He's saying you've got to have a concentrated, determined, focused, if you would please, don't get sidetracked. And then he says, stay close to the Lord. Cleave to the Lord. Cleave to the Lord. The idea of cleave is to hang tight. Don't stray away from the Lord. Stay close to the Lord. When I think about that word cleave, and you've heard me use this illustration before, but it's the best one I know. One time I was working on a car, and I'm not the greatest mechanic in the world. You don't want me to work on your car. But I was working on my car. It's okay for me to work on my car. It's already broken. I can only break something else. And, you know, I don't have the greatest of tools. And when you don't have the greatest of tools, you know what you resort to, fellas? Vice grips. So I was working on an old car one time that we had. This is a number of years back. And I had vice grips. You all know what vice grips are. You squeeze them together and they clamp, right? And they lock. And the new kind, they have a quick release trigger. But the kind I had was old-fashioned. You had to take a screwdriver and pry them apart if you really clamped down. Well, I was putting a clamp on this nut, and sure enough, I clamped my hand in it. Yes. It clave to me. I couldn't get my son to get a screwdriver to get those things apart quick enough. When I think about this verse, I always think about that illustration because it's, to me, something that just was tight and wasn't going to let go. Cleave unto the Lord your God as you've done unto this day. See, Joshua is full of years. He's about to go the way of all the earth. He understands something that's really important for these people. Stay close to the Lord. Don't let your life get away from the Lord. Don't let your life get away from the Lord. Stay close to the Lord. What does James chapter 4, verse 8 say? Draw nigh to God and He will do what? And can I admonish all of you here this morning? Keep your lives close to the Lord. And men in particular, you can't lead your family down a path that you're not going yourself. It's just the way it is in life. You're going to lead them down a path. You've got to be going down the path yourself. And so if you're going to cleave to the Lord, men, you've got to develop a personal time in the Word of God every day. Some of you men in our church have little ones. And it's a blessing. And I hear one crying down there right now. Usually I don't hear the nursery, but I hear one a little crying down there, and that's okay. Yeah, I enjoy the younger couples in our church. I enjoy the babies in our church. It's not that I don't enjoy the seniors. And it's not that I don't enjoy the middle age. And it's not that I don't enjoy the teenagers. I enjoy it all. But I think about these younger couples. They're coming along. And the need for those young men to lead their families spiritually. And I realize that so much of what's going to happen to that baby is on the shoulders of that young man. And if he can learn at a young age to develop a right walk with God, where every day he spends time in the Word of God, letting God's Word speak to him, letting God's Word be his counsel and guide, letting God's Word shine light to his feet. Isn't that what the Bible says? Psalm 119, 105. Word of God is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Isn't that what it says?
Yes, sir.
See? And if our young men would just learn to develop that daily walk with God and get into the Bible, and even when you don't understand what you're reading, and just say, "Dear God, help me, because I want to be a good daddy. I want to be a good husband to my wife. And Lord, I don't want to get away from you. I want to cleave to you. I want to stay close to you." To learn to develop a prayer life, men, where you communicate to God. You have a real, genuine communication, open line contact with God. Where you learn to take your burdens and give them to the Lord, place them upon the Lord, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Learning to trust God with your problems in life. And we all have problems in life. And you young couples are going to have problems as you're going through in life. And what do you do with those problems? Learn to turn to God. And learn to trust God with the problems. Over in the book of Chronicles, we were looking at this Wednesday night. There's a verse that says, "Neither know we what to do." How many of you feel that way sometimes? I don't have the slightest idea what to do. But you know what that verse went on to say? It says, "But our eyes are upon Thee." God, we don't know what to do, but we're looking to You. And fellas, if you could just learn to spend time with God in His Word, learn to spend time with God in prayer, and say, "Lord, I'm just a young man, and I'm trying to lead my wife to love You and to live for You and to be godly. And I don't know what I'm doing. I don't even know what I got married." No, I do know why I got married. But you understand what I'm saying? Are you with me here? See, you just don't know. And you say, "What am I going to do?" Well, learn to walk with God. Learn to spend time in His Word. Learn to pray and look to the Lord. Learn to make intercession for others. Pray for your wife. Pray for your children. Pray for others in church. Pray for those that are outside the church. See, cleave to the Lord. Be a man that gets a right priority in your attendance to the house of God. Just a right priority for your attendance to the house of God. You know, sometimes we don't feel like coming to the house of God. I understand. Sometimes I come to the house of God and I don't feel good. Sometimes I come to the house of God and I have to stand up here and preach and I don't feel good. And my head is hurting. But I didn't stay home because I didn't feel good.
Right.
And I didn't say I'm not preaching today because my head's hurting. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And sometimes we can just say, you know, I don't feel good. And, we're talking about leading our homes. And if we're going to lead our homes, you know, "Well, I don't feel good today. Daddy, my head hurts. Can I stay home from school?" No. You're going to school. All you got is a little headache? Take 2 Tylenol, off you go. Right? All right? If you don't have some Tylenol, I know where some is at the church. I'll give you some. And off we go. So you just have a priority for the house of God. Because the Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling ourselves together." And as you come together as a body, you see, as we meet together as a body in Christ, there's things that happen, isn't there? There's spiritual dynamics that's taking place because you're in this service here this morning. You may not understand it, you may not realize it, but there's spiritual dynamics taking place and going on here today. There's an interesting verse. Let me take you to this verse, and then I've got one more point, and I'll give it to you real quickly, and then we'll have to be done. Go to the book of Genesis, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Now, this is not, you know, what I'm going to give you here, and one more point, is not the end of the message. It's just the end of our time. Genesis chapter 18, if you would, please. Genesis, first book of your Bible. In Genesis chapter 18, God makes an interesting statement in Genesis chapter 18 in connection with the man Abraham. Now, I'm sharing some things with you this morning that I've had to learn and experience. So don't stand here this morning and say, man, that guy's always been the perfect dad. I haven't. This guy's always been the perfect husband. No, I haven't. See, I've had to learn through some things through failure. You with me? But we're trying to impart, we're trying to help you here this morning. In Genesis chapter 18, notice if you would please, that God makes a statement about Abraham in verse 19. And God says this about Abraham. God says, for I know him. I know Abraham. Look what he says. That he will command his children and his household after him. Wow. What a statement. Could God say that about you? Could God say, I know that person, and that person's going to lead their family in a right way? That, in essence, is what God is saying. Now, go back to the book of Joshua quickly, and we'll see one last thing, and then we'll have to be done here this morning. And the last thing that we'll see here in Joshua chapter 23, and we're just going to look at it briefly and be done here today. In Joshua chapter 23, notice if you would please, in Joshua chapter 23, the last thing Joshua addresses in this passage of Scripture is verse 11, where he says, take good heed therefore to yourselves that you do what? That you love the Lord your God. So the last thing I'm going to say here this morning, men, is be a man that loves God. Take good heed that you love the Lord. That you love the Lord. That you love the Lord. Love for the Lord will produce loyalty for the Lord. And what causes some people to love the Lord more than other people? I think they have a greater appreciation for what Christ has done for them. It's about that simple. Sometimes we just take things for granted. And I never want to take Jesus for granted. He died for me. He paid my sin debt. And that's the only reason I'm going to be in heaven. The only reason I'm going to be in heaven is because there's a Christ who died for me. Amen. Who paid my sin debt. And without him, I would be of all men most miserable. But with him, I'm blessed beyond measure. Amen. I have the Lord Jesus Christ. And I never want to forget what he's done for me. And I want to love him. I want to love him more and more and more and more and more. And love for the Lord is what produces loyalty. And if you go on and read this passage of Scripture, Joshua's saying, you need to love the Lord, because if you don't love the Lord, you're going to walk in disloyal ways. And those disloyal ways is going to become snares to you, traps for you, scourges for you, and thorns in your side. I close this morning by just simply saying the issue of spiritual leadership is a huge issue. It is a huge issue. And men, it begins with us. It begins in the home. And really, it really just right entails a right relationship with God. You want to be a spiritual leader? Have a right relationship with the Lord. Have the courage to obey. Don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. Get yourself some tunnel vision. Get yourself some focus. Keep yourself close to God. And make certain you love him. Make certain you love him. Make certain you love him. And you'll be on the path of spiritual leadership. And God will honor that and bless that. And it'll make a difference in your home. Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I appreciate you being attentive and listening here very carefully this morning. I'd like to issue this morning an invitation to our men, that if you're here this morning, you feel like God has spoken to your heart, and that this issue of spiritual leadership is something that is a great need in your life. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and find a place at the front and just pray about the things that we've talked about today. Just say, Lord, help me to have courage to obey you. Help me to be concentrated in my focus. Keep me close to you, Lord. And Lord, I want to love you. I want to love you. I wonder if there's any men here this morning who would say, by way of up of hand, Pastor, the Lord's spoken to me about some of these issues in my life. Pray for me. Is there anyone like that this morning? Just slip your hand up. Okay. All right. I'm going to pray for you. And after I pray for you, heads will be bowed and eyes will be closed. And maybe Mrs. Silas will slip out and play something on the piano very softly. And if the Lord spoke to your heart, why don't you just come find a place here at the front. You don't have to spend long here, but get on your knees and just ask God to help you in these areas. Father, I pray for these men this morning who raised their hand, and perhaps some that should have raised their hands, that you would work in their lives, and Lord, help them to be the spiritual leaders that you want them to be. I pray, Lord, you'd help them to come and make wise decisions now as the music begins. I pray.